Good morning. Praise the Lord. Her name was Tanya Head. She had an office, I believe, on the 96th floor of the World Trade Center, a survivor of the 9/11 World Trade attack. And she has an amazing survivor story and became one of the most famous survivors of those attacks. It was a heroic escape, which ended up killing her fiancé on the way down, but Tanya made it out alive, and she immediately began sharing her story and encouraging others that were suffering in this amazing time in our history. She appeared on TV shows, interviews, and she founded the highly influential World Trade Center Survivor Network. But in 2007, her story unraveled when it was found out that Tanya was not in the building during the attacks on 9/11. Now, this is an extreme case of deception. And James talks about being a double-minded man. This is probably the biggest burden that I would have this week or this year or whatever it would be. And so I need to share it this morning. And when we're talking about communication, the idea of not caring is going to be a killer. But also, when who you are is not who you portray, is just as big of a killer. And I believe it's a subject this morning. The title is, What Are You Saying? What are you communicating? Is what you're saying and what you're communicating as young people, is it actually who you are? I believe it could possibly be the largest subject that you're going to deal with. I believe the pressures that you're facing about being somebody, about being noticed, about being important, about being spiritual, about being cool, whatever it would be, whatever the temptation is, it could be the largest you're facing for some of you here. If the devil can convince you that you can pull it off, you're going to be in a place of zero effect in communication, in relationships. You are who you are. However, is what you're communicating somebody different? In relationships, in real relationships, in deep relationships, being real, being genuine, if you want to have success connecting with people, if you want to have success experiencing the joys of beautiful relationships, you're going to have to measure up with reality. And your profession is going to have to line up with who you really are. And this thing is so deceptive and so entangled, the devil has such a way of doing it, that there's people here this morning that are going to be living in this very reality and are going to be finding ways this morning to defend themselves to themselves. A major battle going on, a major agenda of trying to support your false identity. Doing everything to look right. And what it actually ends up becoming is a way of life. It's a way of life. And you'll never connect. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. If we talk about Jesus Christ and his ministry, we all know who he was the hardest on, don't we? I'll try to get through this chapter quickly, but I think we need to take it all in here. Our prayer would be that you would come to a place of just being open enough to saying, I am willing to look at it. I am willing to look at who I really am and what I'm making people to believe. I want to at least look at it. That's the first step. Let's stop defending. I'm not saying that right now you have to make a confession that you have this in your life. I'm just asking that you would be willing to look at it. Am I a double-minded man? Am I unstable in all that I do? Am I not effective in communications? Is it like I'm talking to a wall when I try to connect with people? Why can I ever reach in? Why can I have deep relationships? Could it be because I am not living in reality of who I really am? Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whosoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. All the works that they do is to be seen of men. It's not the idea of helping the neighbor cut the tree down in the front yard. It's not the idea that maybe a storm came through and your neighbor needs some work done. It's the idea that you want to do it and you want people to see you doing it. Does that reach in? Does that reach in? As you're cutting up the tree, you're looking at cars going by, hoping to be noticed by men. If that is a reality in your life, we need to have a weapon against it. We need to be able to fight against it and not give in to the double-minded man, not give in to the hypocrite that we read about here in Matthew chapter 23. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are all like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto man, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that is intense, and it's about as intense as you're going to get. In the scriptures, that's about as intense as you're going to get. It is from the heart of Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure what's going on in each one of your hearts right now. There's probably some of you that have the hands up. There's maybe some of you that are concerned. You're not sure what to do. But I just want to plead with you that if you're not real, this whole thing is going to be over. If you're not real, you're going to miss it in every subject that's preached here this week. You're going to miss it in everything of life. You know, the thing that probably drives fear into my heart the most is because people get so defiant that they are really who they think they are, that they will actually go to judgment and try to convince God of the very same thing. Isn't that alarming? Isn't it alarming that you can actually be partaker of a lie that is so strong that you actually start to believe it to be true? The Bible talks about God sending delusion that you would believe a lie. And I think when you start to persist and persist and persist that you are someone who you're not, I truly believe there's a time that comes that God just says, go ahead. And so then judgment day comes, and we know that on judgment day your profession is not going to mean anything. In fact, right here today, your profession doesn't really mean anything. We can all say certain things. We can all speak great swelling words. But on judgment day, it's not going to mean anything. We see it there in Matthew. When God looks at you and says, I'm sorry. You know, we heard about Moses, and I know your name. But in this case here, God says, you know, I'm sorry. I'm looking here in this book, and I don't see your name. Your name isn't here. It's not in the book of life. And right away, you would think that reality would hit you. And the reality is, I've been living a lie is why it's not in there. But it doesn't. No. God, it is in there. You're not getting this. You don't understand. And you start to argue with God that really you are a pretty special person. And that really your church schedule was really good. And you were a nice this, a nice that. And you read your Bible. What's hidden in the shadows will be proclaimed upon the rooftops, as we heard. ...90% of communication is nonverbal. What are you saying with your life, young people? How are you carrying yourself? Are you wanting to be seen of men? Are you wanting to be lofty? Are you wanting to be respected? I want to be respected. I want people to look up to me. I want to be spiritual. And so we learn how to talk the talk. We even learn what to wear. We learn how to say it. It's a very stressful place to live, isn't it? Waking up each morning, I think of Jezebel did this right before she died, but there's people that wake up each morning and they look like a wreck. But an hour in the bathroom and out comes a different person. Do we believe that God doesn't see through that? Do we believe that man doesn't see through that? It's obvious to us. Ephesians 4 says, "Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Can you imagine what our brotherhoods would look like if everybody was completely honest? Can you imagine it? You had to be honest. It brings to mind a time when I was a youngster and I did something wrong. I did a lot of things wrong. My mind, I was always better than that. And when I get in trouble, I would never acknowledge to myself that I am of that level. But there was a time where I got in trouble. I did something wrong. I got arrested. The police came and picked me up. Actually, no, I didn't get arrested. I got taken into the police department. I don't remember all the details. And they questioned me. And just like Brother Leonard, I denied it with everything that I had. I denied it with everything that I had. And the police officer that was doing all the questioning and interrogating me, he was very kind. He's a very, very professional at what he did. And he just went right along with it. Okay, yes. Wow. Okay, so we must be getting this wrong. Yes, I see. Well, okay, Benji, well, we can call this meeting to a conclusion. And as he's walking me out of the sheriff's office, he says this. Now, there is a policy that we have. And Thursday, we want you to come back in. We're going to give you a lie detector test. Really? Okay, sure. What time? And as I leave there, this is not good. This is not good. And I knew that there was a time coming that I was going to be found out. And I knew it was whatever, 3 o'clock on Thursday afternoon. How many here think I went to that meeting? I couldn't go to the meeting. It might not even been the rest of that day. I called the sheriff and I said, "We got to talk." Do we take it that serious in your life? There's going to be a far greater judge, and you know what? It could be sooner than Thursday. It really could be. When the heart's going to be opened and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to expose what you really are. I did all those things. I'm guilty. It doesn't have to be some extreme. It doesn't have to be some extreme emotional thing that goes on. It can just be a recognition that this is you. I am guilty. I have been living a lie. There are things that are going on in my life that nobody knows about. How many here, I'll just venture out on a limb, raise your hand if you've ever been in a prayer meeting and didn't tell the complete truth about a situation you were in. Raise your hand. Why do we do it? Why are we that way? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much that you can be healed. The ideas that we confess, it's communication. We talk about it, we open up. And we're honest with ourselves. That is the place we need to be. And you know, I just wonder if you knew somebody that you could open up to, if you knew somebody that you felt safe around, if you knew somebody that you trusted. And it's not just singular, it's plural. You know a lot of people in the brotherhood that you feel comfortable opening up to and sharing with. If you were asked to describe these people in your life, you're going to describe as being real people, being genuine people, people that really care. People that are not trying to have a secret agenda. People that are not trying to be lifted up by maybe your experience. And what if we would just, once again, we would make a stake in the ground that I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm done. I am done doing it. I think it was last year when Brother Andy was preaching, I shared that story, if you remember, about the man that was going to the airport in Haiti. And he was certain he was going to get robbed. He had all his possessions on him and his passport and his wallet and his luggage. And he was scared to death as he walked to the Port-au-Prince there. And then a block away, he did get robbed. They took everything he owned. And after that, as he's walking to the airport or to the embassy, he said, I was just free. I had nothing left for them to steal. It's a beautiful place to be. And it's a choice that each one of you make. It's a choice that each one of you make. And like I said, I don't think it has to be this huge deal. It can just be a resolve in your heart that says, I am done with it. I want to be real. I want people to know that I'm real. I want people to know what's going on in my heart. I'm tired of trying to impress. I'm tired of trying to be somebody I'm not. I'm tired of trying to be a spiritual giant when really I cry myself to sleep at night. When really I have things in there in that cage that's at the bottom that are locked up so tight. It's time to open up the door. Be vulnerable. You know how much that opens up relationships when we're vulnerable? But people are going to take advantage of me. You're right. But people are going to think ill of me. All these things that the devil is trying to throw at you. Whatever the world thinks, who cares? Who cares? When you start to foster this type of spirit, it's contagious and it starts to affect the brotherhood. What if I lose my chance to influence people for God? You know, people believe that lie. You hear it right now from me and you probably say, no way. But people believe that lie. If people knew who I really was, I wouldn't be able to help them get closer to God. Is that crafty? There's an idea out there. In trying to think of a name to call this, I wrestled with it. The first name, the first description that came to mind was pious. But then I had to realize that that's actually a good thing. And so what we came up with was plastic piety. Plastic piety. And you know, it's this idea. Now the Bible talks about being sober. The Bible talks about being sincere. But it's this idea of, you know, being respected. I kind of like it. And you know, there's people out there, and I've heard many people speak to this end and talk to me about it personally. But there's people out there that are scared of ordinations because they say it changes people. It changes people. And so, if you think about an ordination, there's going to be probably people up here in these seats here that are going to experience this at some point in their life, and all of a sudden, the weight and responsibility of more people gets put on your lap. You're going to be accountable for all these people, and you're given the charge to teach and disciple and all that, and you start to crumble a bit. You start to feel like Moses there. And Lord, how? But a lot of times, it actually goes the other way. And it kind of, and we start to carry ourselves different. And it's all, everything's perfect on me. And behold, I open the word of God to you. And everything starts to become plastic. And that is not going to work in relationships. It's not going to work. Trying to be somebody that you're not. And I don't care which angle you're working at. It amazes me that people, this is a side note maybe, but people would try to be cool in a Christian church. That has always confused me. Why would you try to be cool amongst the people that are humble? Why would, that doesn't work. You know, if I come up here strutting around, how is that going to work in ministering to you all? How is it going to work in my connection to God? It's this contradiction that's going on. But I believe, as odd as that looks, and if you see a young man that comes walking down the row here or goes to the bathroom, comes back, and he's got a swag to him. He just got kind of a little attitude to him. Maybe his hairstyle, maybe his shirt or his pants or whatever it is. And to me, he might as well have 10 foot of toilet paper hanging out of his pants. I'm being honest. It's that absurd. What is he doing? Does he not know he's in a church house? But the same thing goes for the person that is trying to be spiritual. And you know what I believe? I believe the person that's trying to be spiritual in God's eyes is way worse. Because it's a stench. You know, the one person is full of carnality and he loves the world and the love of God's not in him. We try to make him fit in the church. We try to squeeze him in the back seat. But the Bible says the love of God is not in that person. But the other person is professing to be close with God. Me and God. And I do this and I do that. And I know what you're feeling. I haven't experienced it, but I know where you're at. You know, this whole idea of being on top. And then we start to let that ego grow. We start to love it. We love it when people lift us up. And it's a stench to God. We already read it. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. What about you? Is your goal, desire in life to be highly thought of? To be highly esteemed? I just want to take a minute here to do an experiment just to try to help you out. I don't have time for this. But here in a few seconds, I'm going to single out one of you young people. I'm going to single one of you young people out here this morning. Bring your name out. What's going through you all's mind right now? What's going through your mind? Has the devil just got real? Yesterday afternoon, Joseph Schmucker had a tremendous 10-minute message. He was actually on this subject. A very gifted young man. You can tell he's gifted at preaching. Now, what happens to Joseph when I just do that? What happens? What would have happened to you if I'd have done it to you? What would have happened if I'd have mentioned one of you sisters? What happens is natural. It's natural. The devil perks up. And he's right there, lifting you up. The temptations are amazing, Joseph. And we got to fight against it, just like lust of the eyes. We got to resist against it. It doesn't really matter who you are. I remember one time, preaching a message, and a highly respected or esteemed man walked in and sat down, and I just made the mention in the beginning there that it was nice to see brother so-and-so show up. And after the message, which happened to be on the traits of the self-life, this man raised his hand and confessed what went through his mind when I mentioned his name. That he liked it, that he liked the thought of his name being mentioned, that he liked the idea that people would respect that. You know, and you know what I thought? That man is taking it serious. That man is realizing the fight. That man is realizing that this whole thing is a fight for his life. You know, Satan, I'm not hearing it. I'm not going to hear it. I give you the glory. I want you to have the preeminence. Don't be discouraged because the devil's in your ear. Be discouraged if you let him into your heart. When he comes to your ear, it's a fight for your life. Resist him and he'll flee from you, the Bible says. Don't give place to the wiles of the devil. It's amazing how tricky he is. You know, you are a good preacher. You are. You're doing such a good job. All that stuff to try to puff you up a little bit, to bring you to a place that's not real. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Highly esteemed, what is it? Is it trucks? Is it cars? Is it clothing? And here in this is saying it's people. That which is highly esteemed. You know what? The Christian is this person that is broken and defiled and full of sin, and Jesus is the one that redeemed him. Jesus is the one that paid the debt. Imagine it. Let's just use an analogy here. Let's say that I join the church here at Blessed Hope, me and my family, and the ministry finds out that I am terribly in debt and I can't pay my bills. And they decide that they are going to pull together and they're going to take it away. And so they pay my debt for me. You know, Benji, we want you to work with a counselor maybe in the church or a brother in the church that can help you with finances, but we're going to take this and clean it away. And then you hear me walking through the brotherhood talking about how I'm debt-free. Yeah, I don't have any debt. Farms? Yes, I have those. Debt? No. Can you imagine the stench that is? Can you imagine what would happen if the ministry overheard that? We took care of that. You were weak and beggarly. You were nothing. And now there's been somebody that has come in and saved your soul and brought you out of the mire and placed you on the rock and cleansed your heart. And now we're going to take some pride in it. Look at what I've done. And I'm telling you now, there's going to be such great judgment for that. And the whole thing of this week's topic on communication, you won't be of any effect. You won't be. And the idea of all of you that are growing up, and if you all would just make that commitment to be real, to be honest, to be truthful. Think of what God could do in your life. I want to talk just briefly about reputation. Reputation definition is overall quality or character as seen or judged by people in general. Reputation is what people see in you and describe you as. That's your reputation. A place of public esteem or regard, a good name. So the question is reputation a bad thing? He has earned a reputation as a good truck driver. He has earned a reputation of having patience in the classroom. Is reputation a bad thing? Poor customer service has ruined the company's reputation. It's not a bad thing, it's just a reality, right? It's what people think of you by what they've seen in your life. The Bible even calls the ministry to be blameless and also to have a good report of them that are without. Living up, hear this out, living up to one's reputation to be as good, enjoyable, as people have been led to believe that you are. Do you start to see the snake that starts to wiggle into this? To have a good report of those that are without, the idea of the Christian church, the Christian family, the godly man, the godly mother, the godly sister or brother, of having a tremendous reputation in the community is amazing. It's what has to be. Yes, these people are here when we need them. These people are kind. They're humble. They're not interested in all the things of the world that plagues the world around us. But living up to one's reputation, trying to see, it's the twist in the subject. When man starts to love being well thought of, that's a problem. Where are you all at in that? When man starts to intentionally build his reputation, that's a problem. There are people out there that if they can't be the center of attention, they want nothing to do with it. And when man starts to act in a way that is not natural in order to enhance his reputation, that's a major problem. It's hypocrisy. It's a veneer. I want people to esteem me highly. It's a major problem. I want to be noticed. Women strutting, or men strutting around, and women trying to catch the eye. Seems like in all the cases when the Bible speaks about esteem, it speaks about people that are desiring to be highly thought of. This was an example that Brother Abner used, I think, 4 boot camps ago. I remember where I was sitting back there. But sisters, when you are being somebody that you're not, when you're wanting to portray something that you're not, what kind of spouse, husband do you think you're going to get? The image that came to my mind was somebody in a little canoe out in the ocean fishing for sharks. Do you realize what you're going to catch? You don't. But your authority, the brothers and sisters in the church, they realize it and they say, you don't want that. If you catch a shark, it's over for you. But yet we're out here with this big old hook and this big old chunk of meat, throwing it over the edge of the canoe. And as we're trying to impress and trying to get people to think highly of us, the same thing for you, young men. Do you want to catch the eye of a woman for the things that you're doing on the outward? What about the next man down the road after you're married? Are we taking those things into consideration when we're painting our faces, when we're buying our shirts, when we're trying to be somebody that we're not, when we're putting this big facade on? And the reality is, you're going to get yourself in a trap. And what follows is a life of misery. You know, the Bible talks about being small. The Bible talks about being small, but my question to you is, honest question. Be honest. Be honest. If the Bible says that when you are small, He will lift you up, do you believe it? Come on. Do you believe it? Do you trust God? Do you believe that if you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, that He will exalt? Or do you believe you don't trust it? I tried it. It didn't work. I'm always just left off in a corner. Nobody even looks at me. I don't believe it. And so I'm going to lift my own self up. When you lift your own self up and you try to be super spiritual, young men, do you believe that the power of God is going to be in your ministry? It's not going to happen. Do you believe the power of God is going to be in your relationships? It's not going to happen. Maybe a better question is, do you all need the power of God in your life? Maybe you don't. How long could you go without it? You know, that's a question I love to ask. It's a soul-searching question. You wake up in the morning, you read your Bible, you rip through a few chapters, off to work, the stress of life, you have some failures, you get angry here, you don't like this, you get home, you eat supper, you do 2-3 hours of something you enjoy, and you go to bed. Did you need the power of God for that day? You didn't need it for that day. What about the next day? What if you would have the power of God pulled from your life, like Samson did when his hair was cut, pulled from your life? How long could you go without knowing it? Is going to determine how much of what you're doing is all self. You know, Samson, how long did he make it? I imagine it was a couple minutes. And he needed the power of God and found it not there. And if we are going to take to heart this whole concept of being effective in the kingdom of God, of being interested in other people, of actually caring for other people, being able to affect other people, having deep relationships, connecting with God like we heard this morning, meaningful devotions, the Bible's alive, it's going to take the Spirit of God. And it's going to take being real. It's going to take a reality. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. That preeminence is defined being fond of being first, ambitious of distinction. That's a tremendous thought there. Ambitious of distinction. I want to be noticed. Is there room for this kind of teaching on a Wednesday morning? I'm sorry. Tomorrow we're talking about communicating in conflict, fairly practical. And then Friday, communicating in the home. I'm just pleading that you would give me a little room here this morning. A little room to share what I think could destroy the whole thing. Could bankrupt the whole thing. And you know what? For you dear people that God formed in your mother's womb, that loves you so much, He knows what's going on, and it's probably not just God. It's probably not just God. There's probably a lot of people that know that you're not being real. It's probably your parents that would just love to see some brokenness happen. And some confession saying, you know, I'm not who I thought I was. I haven't been real. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. It's the way that God has designed this. If you want to be used by God, and it's not for your own esteem, it's not for that. It's for God, it's for His glory. That's why the preeminence must go to God. That's why, because God is some vindictive God that wants all this praise, so he this puffed up God. It's not that, it's because God is the only one that can change people. God is the only one that can take people's lives that are a mess and clean them up, wash them. And so when the attention goes to you, there's no hope. But when people see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, that is when lives are transformed. Hey, what would you like? Let's just put you in this picture. Would you like to be a part of a church? Sisters, brothers, would you like to be a part of a church where you are highly esteemed? Where you are looked up to? You have a high regard, but your relationships are cold? Or would you rather be wearing a white apron in a part of a church where you spend your life preferring others, lifting others up, wanting others, blessing and serving? Relationships are deep, tears flow, you know the people around you. Can you imagine making the trade? Can you imagine it? It's going to take a posture change of heart. And for those of you that believe right now that this is a good warning, but you feel like you're being pure and your hands are pure, use it as that. Guard against it, Joseph. Guard against it. Don't let the devil in. Once you get lifted up, it's over. The ministry's over. The connections are over. The ability to help become diminished. What if you would apologize anytime? Let's get practical in the last few minutes. What if you were to apologize? That's what I'm trying to say here. You all know that I love emotions. I love them. I know people, not everybody does. And I'm sorry if I get too emotional. And I'm not trying to be a men pleaser by downplaying emotions. However, I don't believe this has to be super emotional. I believe it just needs to be a resolve in your heart. I believe it needs to be a stake in the ground. Does that make sense? And this is one way to do it. I am going to apologize to anybody that I'm talking with where I try to lift myself up. I'm going to commit to that. If I'm in a conversation, and I know how it is, you're in a conversation and a thought or an account or something comes to your mind that you're thinking about sharing in this conversation, and then you realize that it's going to make you look good. All of a sudden, you have a decision in your mind. Let's be real. Do we all know what that's like? I know it so clear. It's that voice that says, it just says this. Don't share it. Don't share it. It's a beautiful voice. Just don't share it. How many of us listen to that voice? Or how many of us just bowl through it and tell the story, get the praise, and feel the conviction? And you know what? If you do it, okay, you did it. But you made a commitment here today that now you're going to apologize for it. Now you're going to apologize, and you're going to go back to that person, and you say, hey, remember when I was telling you that story when I was 12 years old and I did this or did that? I was telling you that story because I wanted you to think highly of me, and I'm sorry. Be real about it. We heard a lot about emotions overcoming you and emotions fleeting and all of that. Well, these are practical things that could just help you. Humble yourselves, therefore. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exhausted or is exalted. Be at a place where you are completely, it's such a beautiful place. I invite you there, not saying you all are not there, where you just have no interest in looking good. No interest. Now, I'm not asking you for all of you to be recluse and pull back and not speak, shy. Now, if your idea is attention, then that's what's going to need to happen. I'm asking you to overcome this, and you overcome it by resisting the devil. When you go to put on the clothes, when you go to buy the clothes, when you go to sew the clothes, whatever it is, resist it. It's to lift myself up. To be okay with being a nobody. Because God will use that. Believe it. Believe there's power in it. Believe that God will fulfill His promise. And what if that whole idea of pride and self-esteem would be so distasteful to you, so sickening to you, that you would never desire it again? You would never desire it again. And instead, you start seeking after the low road. And I'll just be honest. If you make this commitment, remember, 90% of communication is nonverbal. When you make this commitment that I am done trying to be somebody, I believe your hairstyle will change. I believe your fashions will change. Your desires for the outward will change and people will see it. And as you start connecting and plugging into the Word of God and the Spirit of God, all of a sudden you're going to start realizing that the things that you're saying now are actually making an impact. They're reaching into people's hearts. You also start realizing that the people that are giving you clues that need help, you're hearing them. You're hearing them. You also start realizing that people love to talk to you. People love to communicate. People love to open up to you. And you bow your head and say, God, thank you. That is where the joy and the peace becomes real. And not in something that's plastic, artificial. I have to deal with these same things. The same thing. Let's turn to God. If you make a commitment like this, you're going to need the power of God every moment of your life. God bless you.